Worship changes things. We might find that a self-obvious statement or one which is totally puzzling. After all, we gather here to worship week after week, and many of us have been doing that for a very long time. Some of you started coming to this church before you were born, and consequently, worship is part of your DNA. Worship changes things. In worship, we experience God, the God who meets us in many different ways. We may find different aspects of the service more awesome than others. Some connect with God through the music, others through the silence, some with the proclamation of the readings, the ancient texts, others from the exposition of those readings in the sermon. Some find God in the wee video reflections, others in the sense of God answering our prayers, others yet as we receive bread and wine, as we find Jesus has become real for us again and again. Our experience of worship, however, changes things. After all, if it didn't, why would we come? In our passage from Isaiah and our passage from St. John's Gospel, we meet two people whose encounters with the living God, one rather more dramatic than the other, changed things. In the passage which Robert read to us from the book of Isaiah, the prophet had a vision of the Lord. It's unusually specific. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. In other words, in the year 740 before Christ. Isaiah was given a vision of the heavenly court and saw the Lord and the heavenly creatures who attend him. In our gospel reading, Nicodemus comes to Jesus, but comes secretly at night for fear of what others may think. Nicodemus was clearly intrigued by Jesus, but not overawed with him in the way that Isaiah was with his vision of the Lord. But both Isaiah and Nicodemus react to their experience of God. Isaiah is utterly convinced of his worthlessness, his sin, his frailty. He is lost, a man of unclean lips who lives among a people of unclean lips. Yet in his amazement, he realizes he's seen the Lord. Often an experience of the holy convinces other people they aren't. A few weeks ago, I was in a meeting with some other URC ministers. One of them complained that if people swear around him, they'll then go on to apologize. He complained that this made him feel separated out, made him appear holier than thou. Afterwards, it struck me that when people do this, they're not worried about offending the minister as such, but that which the minister represents. To many people, usually those who don't know us, we represent the holy. And in the presence of the holy, we, all of us, stand convicted of our failures. Isaiah's first response was to feel unworthy. He understood in whose presence he'd been transported. Nicodemus, on the other hand, didn't. His response to the holy was to ask nitpicking questions, to try and find ways of explaining the inexplicable, and to put off any moment of decision. After all, he came by night. He wanted to hedge his bets. He didn't want to be seen as a leader of the people, to be identified with this radical rabbi, Jesus. But at the same time, he didn't want to condemn Jesus. So, sitting on the fence, he asks his questions. But one gets the impression he doesn't really understand Jesus' answers. Isaiah's sense of his own unworthiness means that he's open to being changed. In the heavenly worship scene where he's been transported, he receives forgiveness for his failures and is cleansed from his sins. Nicodemus, on the other hand, doesn't understand what Jesus says, can't make a leap of faith, and so everything stays on a theoretical basis. A theory he doesn't understand. Isaiah understands before whom he stands, and consequently falls in adoration and horror at his sin. Nicodemus sees Jesus as an intriguing teacher, but perhaps one amongst many. Isaiah, having received the Lord's forgiveness, responds to God's question, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" with his emphatic answer, "Here I am, send me." Isaiah is then given the difficult ministry of speaking God's truth to the powers of his age. His task is to urge the king Jotham and Ahaz, the son and grandson of Uzziah, not to get drawn into the games of the northern kingdom of Israel and its ally Syria, who were threatening the southern kingdom of Judah, where Isaiah ministered. The king, of course, ignored Isaiah, relied on a foreign alliance with the great power of the day, Assyria, and ended up as a vassal state subject to the whims of the pagan emperor. Isaiah was faithful to his mission, but it was a hard mission. Nicodemus's encounter with Jesus did affect him. Whilst he may not have become a follower, whilst he seems to have stayed firmly on the fence, he did speak up at Jesus' trial, reminding everyone that the accused had a right to be heard under Jewish law. And after he died, he, with Joseph of Arimathea, prepares Jesus' body for burial. So even though he didn't realize whose presence he was in, Nicodemus is also changed by his encounter with the holy. Worship changes things. Worship changed Isaiah and Nicodemus, involving both in some risk to themselves. Worship changes things. Every time we come to worship, we open ourselves up to God, who is at work in the depths of our being. Every time we come to worship, we are confronted by the holy and reminded of our lack of holiness. Every time we come to worship, we are reminded that through God's loving kindness, we are made whole, clean, and forgiven. This is why we often have a prayer of confession and a declaration of forgiveness in the service. Every time we worship, we open ourselves up to God and realize this raises the possibility of being changed, of being sent, of risk. Risk to our free time, risk to our comfort, risk to our material inclinations. Worship changes things. Isaiah was called to speak God's truth in dangerous times. It was easy for the leaders of his day to put their trust in foreign policy, not so easy to put their trust in God. Nicodemus was called to get off the fence, to fully embrace Jesus, to follow him, but that meant risking his status and his standing. It's not clear if he ever fully followed, but he responded at some risk to himself in Jesus' trial, and would appear to have been at least a sympathizer by siding with his friends and tending Jesus' lifeless body after the crucifixion. How does our experience of God in worship change us? How does our response to God change us and the world? For if we mean it, we realize that worship changes things. We live in a society which is largely indifferent to Christianity and its claims. Whereas once everyone knew the differences between the churches, where even basic theology would be understood, now people are ignorant of Christianity's claims, or at worst, hostile to them. The church, if it is thought of at all, is often seen as out of touch, hypocritical, prejudiced, and dangerous. All the commentary on the news this morning following Ireland's referendum on abortion was about how the Catholic Church had lost its power in Ireland. Christians are seen as quaint, but increasingly as odd. And yet, millions of people listened to Michael Curry's sermon last weekend at the royal wedding and were stunned by it. Those of us in church was more interested whether the candles would fall over as he was banging the pulpit, but there was nothing Michael Curry said that surprised us. We know God is a God of love. We know the power of love changes things. But what amazed me was the number of people, both within the chapel, who looked really uncomfortable, and without it, who responded to that message. The rich in the chapel really didn't like the message. People outside heard an authentic message of Jesus and loved it. We still believe that God is active, that God is met through worship as we're drawn into the life of the Trinity, and that we're changed so as to change our world, because worship changes things. Long ago, a small group of bedraggled disciples followed the Lord's command to wait for the Holy Spirit. At Pentecost, they were filled with that Spirit, and their experience changed them and the world forever. They proclaimed their faith and lived their faith out in, as Dr. James Alan Francis put it, the one solitary life of the man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman, the one who grew up in another village, who worked as a carpenter until he was 30, and then for 3 years wandered around as an itinerant preacher. Those newly empowered disciples spoke of the one who never owned a home, who never wrote a book, who never held an office, who never had a family. They preached of the one who never went to college, never travelled more than 200 miles from the place he was born, who never did any of the things that usually accompany greatness. They proclaimed the one who had no credentials but himself. They proclaimed the one who, while still a young man, saw the tide of popular opinion turn against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed on a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth, his cloak. And when he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed tomb through the pity of a friend. 20 long centuries have come and gone, and today he still calls us to respond to his message. All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that were ever built, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the monarchs that have ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of humanity on this earth as powerfully as that one solitary life. In worship, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we meet Jesus, that one solitary but now risen life, and are called to respond to love God and our neighbour. Worship changes things because it changes us. Will you pray with me? O God, our mystery, you draw us into your presence, bring us to life, and call us to freedom. In your presence we see your holiness, and we find ourselves forever changed. Help us, like Isaiah of old, to repent, to change our lives around, and so proclaim your uncontainable word, so that we are changed. May we participate in the dance of your Trinity, that you change our world through us. Amen.